Good morning. Beautiful day. We have many reasons to proclaim that our God is an awesome God. There are many things that we can talk about in how He has done great and powerful things in our lives. We've all got our own story of how we came to be a Christian. We've all got that emphasis of why we're here. We've been talking about striving to be more and more like Jesus. Because as Christians, the very term Christian means a follower, a disciple of Jesus. And so we learn that that's what we're doing. I want to read from the book of Philippians this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. And I believe this one is on the screen. But if you have your Bible handy, please read from it. Paul writes, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross." We are called to strive to be like Jesus. And what that means is that we do things that we bring on the very characteristics of Jesus. Last week we talked about his meekness, what that means, and the fact of being humble. Jesus had great power, and yet he was able to control that. When we look at Philippians chapter 2, this speaks of just that. And the fact that he was with God in the beginning. And he didn't consider staying there, and yet became man, became a bondservant, and willingly went to the cross. You know, the phrase that I want us to talk about this morning is being submissively obedient. Because everything that Jesus came to do, depending on him being submissively obedient to God. If Jesus did not do the things that God asked him to do, then we would, I believe, 100% be lost in our sins. It's only because of that willingness of which we have access to all the blessings that we have in Christ. And now that we've become Christians, now that we have put on Christ, now we must realize and recognize that everything that he has made possible depends on our submissive obedience. We must be obedient. We must submissively obey him. Now, today we're going to look at what that looks like as far as Jesus's attributes and why it is necessary for us to do the same. When we talk about the scope of Jesus' obedience, it covers a wide range of topics. We go all the way back to when Jesus was a child, back in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, Jesus, if you remember, his parents went up to Jerusalem, as was required. They went up to Jerusalem. It says there that Jesus was about 12 years old. And some way, somehow, Jesus gets lost. Well, Jesus didn't get lost. Jesus knew where he was, but his parents were away from the city on the way home when they realized he wasn't with them. And so they went back, and I could just imagine the franticness of the parents of Joseph and Mary as they went back to look for Jesus. And where do they find him? They find him sitting there talking to those in the temple. He was amazing all those people. This is Luke chapter 2, verses 41, clear to the end of the chapter. And Jesus was standing there, and they were listening, verse 46, and asking him and asking questions. They were astonished. And so when Mary got there, verse 48 says that they said, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." I bet they were anxious. And Jesus told them, and this is one of my favorite passages, "Why did you look for me? Did you not know that I had to be about my Father's business?" Jesus had bigger plans. Now, Jesus, here we're talking, 12 years old. Do you think he always knew that his whole life was going to be about the Father's will? I believe so. I believe that he understood the reason for his coming and being man. All the way back when he was a boy, Jesus knew. Now, I want to travel through the book of John seeing this. Let's look at John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, we're going to see through a lot of these passages where Jesus would constantly argue, or rather make this point to anyone and everyone about him being about the Father's will. Back in Luke chapter 2, Jesus said, "My business, you know, my whole life, my will is to do the Father's business. That's why I'm here." So in John chapter 4, Jesus in this chapter has been talking with a woman at the well in Samaria. And we could obviously talk about some of the big taboos. And as a matter of fact, as you were a Jew, you didn't go into Samaria. As a Jewish man, you didn't talk to a woman in public like this. And so Jesus was doing both of these things, talking to this woman at the well in Samaria. And essentially, you know, he had told her all the things that she had done. And the disciples during this time, they go to the city and they get some food. And as they're coming back, let's say verse 31. Well, verse 30, "Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat which you do not know.' Therefore, the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him anything to eat?'" Verse 34, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." "The very thing that sustains me," Jesus says, "is to do his will, is to complete his work." You know, just this is one of those examples where the disciples completely missed it. They were thinking physical, but Jesus was thinking very spiritual, wasn't he? Jesus was in that spiritual mindset. And so he says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." Now let's look over at chapter 5. In chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus there says, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." So again, I'm not here to do what I want. I'm here to do what God wants. Look at chapter 6, verse 38. Still in John chapter 6, verse 38, he says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So a very similar thing. Jesus is saying the same thing. Do you think people are getting it? Do you think they're understanding? No, let's look at chapter 7, beginning of verse 16. Chapter 7, beginning verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." So Jesus connects the idea of doing the will of God with the glory. Now, let's continue with that thought. Chapter 8, verse 50. Here's that connection. Jesus says, "And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges." The same thing. I'm not doing my will. I'm doing the will of God. I'm doing the will of the Father. Now, let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Lots of Bible flipping today. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning verse 5. The Hebrews writer writes, "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.' Previously saying," verse 8, "sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said," verse 9, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. "By that will," verse 10, "by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So the Hebrew writer talking about the significance of Jesus becoming man, becoming that reason to, you know, that he came for one purpose and one reason, to do the will of the Father. And no matter what, he was going to do that. He obeyed it with every fiber of his being. Remember back in Matthew 26? Jesus is facing the cross. We talked about this a little bit last week, but he took three disciples, Peter, James, and John, went to Gethsemane, and there he told them, he says, "Okay, you stay here. I'm going to go a little bit further, and I'm going to pray." And so Jesus goes, and he goes to pray, and what happens with the apostles? They fall asleep. Jesus goes, and his prayer is, "Father, I've come to do your will." We would expect Jesus to pray that. "But if there's any other way that I don't have to go," now this is my translation, "if I don't have to go to the cross, if there's any other way, please let it happen." Now essentially what he said is, "If there's any other way, take this cup of suffering from me. Not my will be done, but yours be done." So Jesus says, "I don't really want to go through with it unless it's really the only option. Then I'll do it." He gets done and he goes back. What's the apostles doing? They're sleeping. He wakes them up and says, "Okay, you need to stay awake, you know, so that you're not tempted." And he goes back off and he prays the same prayer. Back and forth three times. Doing the same thing, and the apostles fall asleep each and every time. But Jesus is ready to go to the cross. "Not as I will, but as you will." You know, I think that, you know, when we think about that sacrifice that he gave, it truly was spectacular, because he himself said, "I could call legions of angels to come and destroy the world." He could have done that, but he didn't. He went to the cross. In John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, Jesus says, "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again." He goes on, he says, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on myself." Jesus did it himself. He wasn't forced. There was free will involved. Jesus chose to do it. Philippians chapter 2, we read a while ago, verses 5 through 8. He made himself of no reputation. He became a bondservant, leaving his eternal home, leaving existence with God, leaving the glory behind, and became a man. Now, when we look at other pictures, like in Hebrew, I say pictures, but other contexts and stuff that paint these pictures, like in the book of Hebrews, where it talks about he went through, you know, he was trained. Jesus suffered just like you and I. He went through life. He experienced life as a man and yet was still willing to die. He offered himself up. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, once and for all. There doesn't ever have to be another sacrifice for the sins of mankind because Jesus did it once and for all. And that brought about tremendous results, didn't it? Because before this sacrifice, we go back into the Old Testament to Genesis. In Genesis chapter 2, remember Adam and Eve were in the garden. And God had put that tree of knowledge of good and evil right there in the garden. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. He says, and the devil, after he, you know, he's trying to plant seeds of doubt in Eve's heart. Tells her, "You will not die." But that's exactly what God said. God said, "If you eat from this tree, you will die. Death is going to occur." Now, one thing we have to understand about this type of death, because obviously we're talking about a physical death, but we're also talking about a spiritual death. Spiritual in the fact of we are in fellowship with God in the garden, but because of their disobedience, they lost that right. They lost the opportunity. We can't be in God's presence anymore. We can't be in fellowship with God anymore because of that. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God said there, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, it was talking about how God was going to send his son to get victory. And that Satan and Jesus were going to be combating one another. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, Paul said, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." When you sin, there is separation between you and God. Now, sometimes sin causes actual physical death, doesn't it? Sometimes we do things that's not right, that we shouldn't be doing, and people die. But the absolute death that he's talking about here is the spiritual one. But because of sin, Jesus had to die. Because of sin, Jesus had to come into the world to be that perfect sacrifice. And so when Jesus was obedient to the Father, when we read about all through John, we read about all through some of the Gospels about how Jesus was always about doing the will of the Father. He doesn't do the will of the Father. Guess what? We have no hope. We have no ability to be put into a good relationship with God. Because the obedience of Christ erased the most tragic result of disobedience, going all the way back to the garden. Let's read in Romans chapter 5 this morning. Romans chapter 5. Just a few verses. Well, you could actually read from verse 12 all the way to 21, but we're just going to look at verses 17 through 21. Just to kind of shorten it up a little bit this morning. So verse 17 says, "For if by the one man's offense, death reigned through the one." So Adam, it's talking about Adam, all the way back in the garden. It wasn't that we're talking about the original sin and that we're all born into this world with sin, because that's not the case. We choose to sin when we disobey. It's not inherited. But he says here, for if by one man's offense, death reigned through that one. Remember, Jesus, all the way back in the garden, there's death that comes into the picture because they ate of the tree. He says, "Much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." So he's comparing. Adam brought sin. Adam sinned, brought in disobedience. Jesus sacrificed, brought back life. That's the comparison. Verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many were made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So there was a type and an anti-type. We have the type being from Adam, the sin that entered, and the anti-type, or the one corresponding to that, was Jesus going to the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Paul wrote there, For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." That was his purpose. That was the reason for him coming. Back in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, the Hebrew writer said, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise share in the same." Jesus shared in the fact that he became man. Jesus shared in the fact that he became flesh and blood. Here's why. "That through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil." So by Jesus going to the cross, he destroyed the devil. What did he destroy about the devil? Because he can no longer have victory. Why? Because life is brought back. Death was gained in the garden. But Jesus brought the opportunity for life back to man. Because of that, we have freedom. Hebrews chapter 5. I don't know if you're still in Hebrews, but Hebrews chapter 5. I wasn't in Hebrews anymore. Still not. Hebrews chapter 5, 7, excuse me, 7 through 9. Actually, we'll back up to verse 5 there. "So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As he also says to in another place, 'You are priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek.' Verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear." Talking about when Jesus was in the flesh, he went to the Father. He prayed to God with vehement cries and tears. God was the one that could save him. And it says he heard him. Look at verse 8. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Do you ever learn anything by suffering? I wish we didn't. Verse 9, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. The obedience of Christ reversed the tragic result of sin. It reversed the impact that it had to our salvation. But not only that, it gave us access to God. Have you thought of that? Ephesians chapter 2 is another tremendous passage. Ephesians chapter 2, the whole chapter, really. Talks about how we were made alive and brought back from the dead, which was caused by our trespasses and sins because of the blood of Jesus. And how we used to walk a certain way. We used to live a certain way. We used to do things a certain way, which they all ended in death. They all ended in separation. But God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy, made us alive, verse 5, together with Christ. Verse 6, raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, that in the ages to come you might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So why is Paul talking about this here to the church in Ephesus? Because he's trying to remind them of what it gave us. Remember where you were. Remember how you used to live. And what the sacrifice of Jesus did. How it changed our life. The things that it did for us. In verses 11 and following, he says, Verse 11, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's what our tragic condition was. But now, verse 13, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Jesus took down the barrier. He took the law of that was written against us. The law which said, you sin, you die. Took it out of the way. Nailed it to the cross. Verse 18, I'm going to skip here. Keep reading all this on your own. For through him we have access by one Spirit to the Father. We have access to God. He also says it in verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. That's actually in chapter 3, verse 12. Jesus gave us access. We have a high priest in Jesus, the Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, who was tempted in all ways. He was tried and went through all different types of stages of weakness. Remember when Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and he became hungry? At his weakest point, Satan came and tempted him. Jesus gave us access. The Hebrew writer in chapter 7, verse 19, I'm just going to read some of these. You certainly go back in your own and study a little bit more. It says, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. being in Christ gives us access. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. Jesus went to the cross. Jesus sacrificed his own life, his own blood, and it's all for us. It's so that we can go in the holiest of holies. Remember Old Testament, the temple? Only one person could go in behind that curtain, behind that veil, and that was the high priest. But Jesus has made us high priests. Jesus has made us to have the ability to go beyond that veil, to have access to God. So why is it so important? Obviously, we've made it very clear it's important. The necessity of emulating the submissive obedience of Jesus is important because we find that in the scriptures where obedience and salvation is inextricably together, linked. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, talks about how Jesus was the author of eternal salvation for all who obey. When Jesus came, when he became man, when he was incarnate, he became salvation by going to the cross. Jesus rejected the idea of people calling him Lord apart from obedience. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Luke's his Sermon on the Mount recording of it. He says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" And then in Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, I actually want to read that. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So Jesus is saying some pretty important things. He says that not every person who calls me master, not every person that comes to me and says, "You are my Lord," is actually going to make it to heaven. There are a lot of people in this world who are believing of Jesus. There are a lot of people in this world who believe in God. But Jesus says they're not going to enter. He says what? "He who does the will of my Father in heaven." That's the key. Did Jesus do the will of the Father? 100%. Do we have to do the will of the Father? 100%. Verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Haven't we done good things, Jesus? Haven't we done miraculous things?" Jesus doesn't deny that they did those religious good things. What's he say? He says, "I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." And then he gives a good little tiny short story about two men. One was a wise man and one was a foolish man. He said the wise man is one who hears the sayings of Jesus and does them. That's in verse 24. "And he is like a man who built his house on the rock." And the idea that Luke brings out in the fact that he digs all the way down into the bedrock to the really good foundation. And there he sets his foundation wall. That is smart. And he says, "And the ones that hear the words but do not do them," verse 26, he says, just going to be like a foolish man who tries to put his house and build it on the dirt. No foundation. A lot of times they build houses like that in the old days. Some of them are still standing. Actually, not too bad. But if they ever get hit by a storm they're gone. They don't hold fast. They don't hold very well. But, and so the whole point is, that if we want to have eternal life, which I believe that we do, we have to be obedient. We have to do the will of the Lord. If we think that we're going to go through this life and just live our own life how we want to live it without regard to God, guess what's going to happen? Probably something we don't want. In John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus told us something very important. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, what is love? Well, Jesus says, if you do, you're going to do it. You're going to do what I say. Verse 23 of John chapter 14. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Oh, you get the Father and the Son. And then in chapter 15, verse 14, Jesus said, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Now, I don't think that anyone here believes that they don't have to do what God says. Am I right? We have to do what God says right here, right? How hard is it to actually do it, though? That's where we're trying to keep Christ in the Christian. We're trying to keep living and walking and doing the things that God wants us to do. It's just like Paul said in Philippians chapter 2. We have to put on the mind of Christ. We have to think like Jesus. We have to try and imitate him and emulate all of his things, all of his characteristics and traits. Now, there's no doubt in my mind we will fall flat on our face time and again. The reason for this series and the reason for this constant reminder of how we are to live our lives is because God expects more from us. He expects a change in the way that we live our lives. And sometimes we're going to stumble. Sometimes trying to be that little Christ, we are going to fall on our face. But we must embrace the attitude of submissive obedience, just like Jesus. He's the goal. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through him. And so the invitation this morning is this. You're here. You're struggling with your Christian walk. We all do at times. And you need prayers. We all need them at times. Every time. We need to let it make it known, though. Tell. I need prayers. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been studying and you want to become a child of God. You know what the Bible tells you? You know that you have to repent from your sins. You have to live in obedience to him and go and baptize, become baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, washing away your sins. Whatever the need is, now's the time to come while we stand and sing the song of invitation. Thank you.